healers. What about healers? And I don't mean that, you know, somebody gets sick and God heals them. We know that the Lord does all the healing ultimately anyway. But I'm talking about people who claim to have the gift of healing other people. So I want to read a text. We're just going to use this to spring from. And like what they say, a springboard text. And hopefully we won't spring so far off it we never come back to it. But anyway, I want you to look with me at James 5 and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would add your blessing to the teaching of your word. Obviously, we don't want any of our people confused on this whole matter. We talked about the apostles last week. We'll talk about this week. And I pray that we'd get a good handle on this, a biblical handle on this, so that we can respond biblically and properly to those who seem to be off on some of these things. God help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are all ranges of people in the group of healers today. Some people refuse any medical attention at all. Some people will get some medical attention. Many people have died not because just because they won't receive any medical attention. And they refuse help sometimes even in childbearing. As we study the Bible, we find three categories of spiritual gifts. I want you to follow along to some of these. I want you to turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I guess if we're going to have a Bible study, we're going to have to use our Bible, right? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Actually, go back to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The first category of gifts of the three that we'll mention here tonight is the category of gifted men. And you notice there in verse 11, primarily it talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, and things like that nature. Now, the men are described as gifts of God or gifts from God to the church, these particular guys. Now, I want you to look at a second group. I guess for easy sake, go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, you have several gifts mentioned. Verse 8. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So along with the gifts of gifted men to the church, you have what we refer to as permanent edifying gifts. They would be knowledge, wisdom, prophecy being authoritative preaching, teaching, exhortation, prayer, faith, discernment, showing mercy, giving, administrations, helps, etc. Those are also mentioned in the book of Romans. So we've got gifted men, we've got permanent edifying gifts, and then we have what we want to talk about tonight, and that is the temporary sign gifts. These were specific gifts that were given to certain believers for the purpose of authenticating or confirming God's word when it was proclaimed in the early church, and that would be before the scriptures were completed. Temporary time gifts would be prophecy. That would be revelatory prophecy. Miracles. Healings. tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Those were temporary sign gifts. Now, these sign gifts had a unique purpose. It was to give the apostles, authenticate the apostles and to show their credentials. That is to let people know that these men, these apostles particularly, spoke the truth for God and about God. Now, we don't judge by signs today. We don't even look at signs today. What do we judge by? The Word of God. Once the Word of God was completed, the sign gifts were no longer needed. They were no longer necessary. They're not necessary today. And so they ceased. They are no longer, they have no purpose, not necessary. Now then, what was the biblical gift? And we're talking about the third group tonight. What is the biblical gift of miracles? Miracles and healings were both extraordinary sign gifts. They were given to confirm God's revelation. Miracles could include healing, and the cures that were wrought by people with the healing gift, those were all miraculous. So in a sense, the two gifts that would be healings and miracles kind of overlapped. Now, Jesus was the great miracle worker. Nobody did as many signs and wonders as Jesus did. Now, Jesus did healings. He even raised the dead. Jesus cast out demons. And often when Jesus cast out demons, there was healing along with that. And Jesus did miracles of natures, like he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He stilled the sea. When there was a storm, he said, "Peace be still." He walked on the waters. The apostles, from what I can tell, never did miracles of nature. Now, Moses did, and Joshua did, and Elijah did, and Elisha did, but that's it. The Gospels are full of the miracles of Jesus. Now, once Christ's work was finished, the apostles had the task of proclaiming and recording his message in the scripture. We covered that quite a bit last week. That was to give credibility to their work. God gave them the ability to do healing. He gave them the ability to cast out demons. Nobody in the New Testament, as far as I can tell, is indicated as doing miracles of nature. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, they stopped. Like, the apostles never created food. I don't remember the apostles creating food. The apostles never stilled the sea. They never walked on water by themselves. Jesus had Peter's help one time. Nothing suggests he ever tried to repeat that again. They had the power to perform miracles was given to the apostles. Now let's go to the Gospels. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. He gave them power, not everybody else, but to them he gave power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, does it indicate there that he gave them to everybody? No, he gave them specifically to the 12. The early church manifested gifts, but to the apostles, 2 Corinthians 12:12, he gave very specific, certain gifts. Turn to Mark, the last chapter, I believe, Mark chapter 16. The early church manifested gifts. But I want you to notice in Mark chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading in verse, I was going to start in verse 10, but let's start in verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. So this is after the Lord had risen from the grave. Even as you read from earlier in the chapter, not everybody believes. But it said in verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Who was missing? Judas Iscariot, gone out and hung himself. And then they had not replaced him with Matthias as of the writing of this. And upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, now who's to them? The 11. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. The emphasis is on the belief, not on the baptizing. That's not the message for tonight, but I thought I'd throw that in there. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, And if they drink any deadly thing, nobody does this today as far as I know, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, the 11, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And then in verse 20 it says this, and notice verse 20. And they went forth, that is the 11, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, the 11, and confirming the word with signs following. Now if you would please take your Bible to Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Who's the us? The apostles. God also bearing them, the apostles, witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, though some were commissioned by an apostle and shared in this ministry, like Philip in Acts chapter 8, Dr. Warfield said this, BB or BR, whatever it was, Mr. Warfield said, miraculous gifts were not the possession of the primitive Christian as such, nor for that matter the apostolic church or the apostolic age for themselves. They were distinctly the authentication of the apostles. They were part of the credential of the apostles as the authoritative agents of God in founding the church. Their function thus confined them to distinctly the apostolic church, and they necessarily passed away with it. Once the apostles were all gone, all these things ceased. Now the word translated, and we want to get to this, miracles, dunamis, literally means power. It is used for the gift of miracles in 1 Corinthians 12:10. In the phrase, the working of miracles, literally the energizing or the empowering of these works. Now, dunamis is the word translated power throughout the Gospels. And it is the gift of powers. Now, what does that mean? Jesus gives the clearest, I want you to turn to Luke 4, pattern of, or understanding of it. In his life and in his ministry, Jesus encountered Satan. And he defeated him by his dunamis, by his power. Now notice, please, in Luke 4, in verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, in the dunamis of the Spirit, unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Now I want you to go down to verse 36. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they came out. Now go to chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. And he came down with them, and he stood in the plain and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Jesus defeated Satan with his power. He had power to overcome the enemy. He had power to cast out the demons by his power. You see the same thing in Matthew 8, Matthew 9, Matthew 12, Mark chapters 5, 6, and 7, and Luke chapter 9. Now, his gift of power was used to combat Satan's kingdom. The gift of miracles is then the ability to cast out demons, which is what the apostles did. There is no claim to miracles of nature beyond healing and casting out of demons has any apostolic warrant at all. In other words, there is no biblical precedent for that. They would be out of harmony with God's intended purpose for the miracles. The purpose, again, was to confirm new scriptural revelation. Now, we don't deal, and I've got several references you can write down if you want to study, but we really don't deal with casting out demons today by finding somebody with the gift of powers to cast them out. We don't say, oh, this person's got a demon, and so we got to go find somebody that's got the gift to cast out a demon. We don't do that. We follow the instructions of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 18, where we put on the whole armor of God. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, James 4:7, 1 Peter 5, 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about the renewing of your mind. So does Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And as a person renews his mind in the Spirit of God, the demons leave. I'll teach how to triumph over Satan. There's another element I might add to that, and that is fasting and prayer. There is power in the Word of God, and the Bible is complete. Now let's get back to our subject of healers. Disease is a universal problem. Has anybody in this auditorium tonight never been sick with anything one day in your life? Not one of us. Disease affects everybody. Everybody has a problem. Matter of fact, Brother Dave sits over there where Marty and Grace are sitting, and he texted me last night, and he's got pneumonia. So he's had all kinds of, he had cancer removed from his arm the other day. He's got this laceration on his leg that's finally starting to heal, and now he's got pneumonia. He's had a rough month. But anyway, everybody has problems with disease. We finished the series on kingdom authority, and there are some people that this is what they tell you. They refuse diseases. Now, they have the authority. They don't. Okay, they don't have it. But they'll tell you they have the authority to never be sick. Nobody has the authority never to be sick. And one lady told me that, and then she ended up in the hospital having surgery. I didn't want to pick on her, so I didn't say anything. There have been two people that have escaped death, Enoch and Elijah. Jesus conquered death and rose again in glory. Nobody is exempt from death and disease. If I could get this gift, I'd go to the hospital, I'd go to the nursing homes, and I often wonder why the healers stay in tents and in tabernacles and on the television studios. What do we seldom hear of gifts of healings being used in hospitals and hallways? You ever hear about them? Why aren't they on the foreign fields? Opportunities to heal sick people on the foreign fields are unlimited. If these miracles and signs and wonders were designed to convince unbelievers, would that kind of ministry not accomplish the purpose best in places like Zambia or India or Togo or wherever? They seem to exercise their gift only in a controlled environment. Have you noticed that? Do you know why? Because they don't go where they really are needed. And you know why they don't do that? Because those who claim the gift of healing, they don't have it. They don't have it. Now, it was a temporary gift, and it was given to the apostles for the authenticating of the scriptures as the word of God. And once that authenticity was established, the gift of healing stopped. Listen, if I had it, there's several people that I would make my very first stop to. There's some I know. God is more concerned about our spiritual condition than our physical condition, Matthew 10:28. Even after Jesus' healings, what did they do? He healed all, it is most likely by the time Jesus was done ministering in Israel, there was no sickness. But what did they do to him? Well, they crucified him. That's what he got in exchange for that. The apostles faced no better. They were jailed, they were persecuted, and most all were martyred. Now, salvation does not come through experiencing or seeing physical healing. Salvation comes through hearing and believing the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing and the hearing of the word of God. I was at the fair, at the work in that soul winning booth that we have, and a guy came up to me and he was convinced he was saved. So I wanted to know why he thought he was saved. He said, well, I was in a motorcycle accident, and God kept me alive after the motorcycle accident, so I guess I'm saved. Is that spiritual salvation? No, it had nothing to do with spiritual salvation. So that's what I told him. I says, well, you might have been healed physically. I said, but that has nothing whatsoever to do with you spiritually being saved. And he looked at me like a deer looking in the headlights of a car. And then he left with a simple statement. Well, you've given me something to think about. And then he turned and he walked away. But people rely on things like that, all this hoopla, to think that they're saved when they're not. There is a great movement with this today. It's gone on for a while now. Of course, Oriental psychic healers say they do bloodless surgery. They wave hands over afflicted organs and say incantations, and supposedly people are cured. If they are, I would suggest to you that it's demonic. What a great ploy that is. Witch doctors claim to raise people from the dead. Occultists use black magic to do wonders. Satan has always held people by means of counterfeit healings. The Antichrist will be healed of a deadly wound in the book of Revelation. You know that. Charismatics are also doing the same thing. Now, I mentioned this book last week, and for the life of me, I couldn't think of the author of it. William Nolan is the guy that wrote the book I told you about last week, Healing, A Doctor in Search of a Miracle. He tested the claims of the faith healers, and then he wrote this book. He included a section on the charismatic healers with a particular reference to Catherine Coleman, whom I've also referenced last week, whom he studied in detail. Mr. Nolan gave this account of one of the healing services that she was at. I mentioned it briefly, but this is an exact quote out of his book. Finally, it was over. There were still long lines of people waiting to get onto the stage and claim their cures. But at 5 o'clock, with a hymn and a final blessing, the show ended. And Miss Coleman left the stage and the audience left the auditorium. Before going back to talk to Mrs. Coleman, I spent a few minutes watching the wheelchair patients leave. All the desperately ill patients who had been in wheelchairs were still in the wheelchairs. In fact, the man with the kidney cancer in his spine, the man whom I helped to the auditorium and who had borrowed a wheelchair brought to the stage and shown to the audience when he had claimed a cure, was back in the wheelchair. His cure, even if only a hysterical one, had been extremely short-lived. As I stood in the corridor watching the hopeless cases leave, seeing tears of the parents as they pushed their crippled children into the elevators, I wish Mrs. Coleman had been with me. She had complained a couple of times during the service of the responsibility, the enormous responsibility, and how her heart aches for those who weren't cured. But I wondered how often she had really looked at them. I wondered if she sincerely felt that the joy of those cured of bursitis and arthritis and compensated for those left with their withered legs, their children still in wheelchairs, and their cancers of liver still there. And then he said, I wondered if she really knew the damage that she was doing. I couldn't believe that she did. That was what Mr. Nolan said. Now, here are some of the aspects of the medical healing process about which some of us know nothing, and none of us probably know enough. To start with, the body has ability to heal itself. Catherine Coleman will say this, I don't heal. The Holy Spirit heals through me. Now, I think there are reasons that she does that, and she continually repeats that statement. First, if the patient doesn't improve, it's not her fault. It's the Holy Spirit's fault. So that kind of works in her favor. Secondly, she hasn't the foggiest notion what healing is all about, and once she puts the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit, she can answer if questions about the healing powers. I don't know. The Holy Spirit does it all. Now, Dr. Nolan went on to explain that physicians, as well as charismatic healers, can often influence a patient and cure symptoms of disease by suggestion, with or without the laying on of hands. Such cures are not miraculous, but the result from the functioning of a patient's own autonomic nervous system. Nolan also mentioned that all healers, this is what he said, faith healers and medical doctors use the power of suggestion to some extent. Dr. Nolan admitted that when he gives a patient a pill or a shot, he often makes a point of telling the patient that the medicine should make you feel better in 24 to 48 hours. And he said he gets a far better result than if he gave the patient an uncertain message. As Nolan points out, there is a lot of power of an optimistic attitude, especially where functional disorders are concerned. Now, in all honesty, everybody, there is very little evidence at all of any true healing. Shattered bones? None. Car wreck victims? None. People with lacerated faces? None. Cancer patients? Organ programs? Nothing. Now, before we go any further, and I will get to the healers here in just a second, God does heal. He does. But it is not dependent on some supposedly gifted person who acts as an agent of healing. That's done. Genuine healing may come as a result of prayer and usually involves simple natural processes. Other times, God speeds up the recovery mechanism and restores a sick person to health in a way that medicine cannot explain. Connie Lear sits over there a couple of weeks ago. She got a recent report with her cancer. And the doctors can't explain why she has no trouble with stage 4 double lung cancer. She just smiles and we say, we know why. God, we pray and God worked. But nobody, we didn't heal her. That's just something that God did. God doesn't always do that, but that in that particular case, he did. Some, in response to prayer and in God's will, can happen at any time. That's James chapter 5 where we started. But the gift of healings, the ability to heal others, special anointings for healing ministry, healings that can be claimed, and other typical faith healing techniques have no biblical sanction in the post-apostolic era at all. None. Nobody heals. God does heal in answer to prayer and in order to reveal his glory. But there is a vast difference between the healing done in the days of Jesus and his disciples and the healing of today on the radio or in the television studio. So, I want to look at the scriptures, and I want this to be our main focus. How did Jesus heal? And how did the apostles heal? Pretty much the same way Jesus healed. Now, you get this. Jesus set the pattern for apostolic gifts, and he did a ton of healing. His healing was done to demonstrate his deity, to authenticate, and we've said this before, the messenger and the message. So with that said, I want to mention six characteristics of the healing ministry of Jesus. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to follow along, please. Go to Matthew chapter 8. And I would pray that none of you ever get caught up in this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. Number 1, Jesus healed with a word or a touch. Jesus said he would come and heal. He did. Now look at Matthew 8, verse 6. Saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Now watch verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. I said he healed with a word or a touch. Here it's with a word. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. In John, when Jesus fed the 5,000, he had spent the day healing the sick, and he healed them with a word. There was no theatrics. There was no special environment. There was no big show being put on. He healed with a word. Now look at Mark chapter 5. Some of this theatric stuff, where you get whacked upside the head or however they do that, is a little bit bizarre to me. Verse 25. Now here he heals with a touch. And a certain woman had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Are you following me? Verse 27, I think I skipped a verse. Verse 28, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Boy, she knew. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body, and she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched me? Who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, well, she would have known if she was healed, I guess, or she would have known what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, Jesus there healed with a touch. Now, we find the lady with this issue of blood. Again, no theatrics, no special environment, simply a word or a touch. Not a big show, okay? A faith healer should not have to have a special environment to heal anybody. They should just be able to go do it. Secondly, he healed instantly. In Matthew chapter 8, it said, that very hour. In Mark chapter 5, in verse 29, the woman with the bleeding problem, she was healed immediately. In Luke 17, in verse 14, the 10 lepers were healed instantly. In Luke 5, immediately a leopard was healed. In John 5, 9, a crippled man was immediately healed. The blind man who went and washed his eyes was healed immediately. It was in two stages, but it was instantly healing. Now, here's what people say. They go to these healing services, and they say things like this. I've been healed, and right now, I'm getting better. That is not true with Jesus' healing ministry. He healed with a word, and he healed instantly, or a touch, and he healed instantly. Or, one guy told me this. I don't know how anybody could possibly think this was true. He said, I've been healed. He went to a healing service. I said, his leg was bad. Yeah, I've been healed. I said, how come you still have a brace on your leg and you're walking with a cane? And I'm not kidding you, this is what he said, because somebody told him he was healed. He said, I've been healed, but my body doesn't know it yet. Did the lady that had the issue of blood know she was healed? Yeah. People, you ever been sick and you know when you feel better? Uh-huh. Yeah. And I kind of felt bad for this guy, because he was serious as a heart attack. I've been healed, but my body don't know it yet. Let me tell you something. That's not how Jesus healed. He healed with a word or a touch. He healed instantly. And in Luke 4, I want you to go there. You can read all these stories later. When Jesus healed, he healed thirdly, totally. Verse 39. And he stood over her. This, of course, is Peter's mother-in-law. She has a high fever. By the way, some people say that Peter never was married. Anybody that gets a mother-in-law without getting a wife, he's a fool. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. She got right up, healed totally. She got up and she began to wait on them. There was no recuperation process. He didn't tell her, claim healing by faith and you're going to be healed. He didn't tell her to take it easy a while. She was healed and she knew it. It was instantaneous and it was total. This is the kind of healing that Jesus did. Several years ago, they had this thing in Florida, a revival, that's what they called it. And they had all these people being healed. And I know a guy who went there and he wanted to see what was going on. And he was telling me about all the healings that he saw. But he told me about, he didn't really have anything that was authenticated. But he did have one that he was quite impressed with. This guy was missing a leg. And I said, he got his leg back. Well, no. I said, well, what happened? He said, they measured it, and they measured it this long. An hour later, they measured it, and the stump was a half inch longer. Now, was that healed? It's not healed, but that's what they claimed. Now, look, if I take the dummy end of a tape measure, I can make it say anything I want to make it say. You're on this end, and I'm on this end, or I just pull it out a little bit further. Oh, look at that. That leg just grew 3 inches. That's not verifiable. That's not authentic. And people buy into this stuff. I forget what they called that. That was in Florida. That's been in the past 12 or 15 years. Jesus healed totally. Now, we're in Luke 4. Stay there. Let me say something that totally goes against Miss Coleman. Jesus healed everyone. He did not leave long lines of disappointed people to return home into wheelchairs. He did not have healing services that said, oh, it's 5 o'clock. It's time to go now. I want you to follow a few verses here. Verse 40. And as the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on everyone, that was with a touch, and healed them. Chapter 9, verse 11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and he spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and he healed them that had need of healing. He healed everybody. If somebody was there and they had a need of healing, he healed them. They don't do that. Fifthly, he healed crippling diseases. He didn't look for somebody that has lower back pain. I've got lower back pain right now. If you come up and whack me in the head, I'm probably going to be better. You don't know that I'm being sarcastic, but you don't know if I will be or won't be. I got a headache. Oh, now it's gone. You don't know. Thank you. But you don't know that. He healed the most obvious diseases. People with crippled legs, withered hands, blind eyes, deaf ears, palsy, all were undeniably miraculous. They were visible and they were verifiable. Sixthly, Jesus raised the dead. I've done several funerals. I've never seen a faith healer at a funeral parlor. I've never seen one at the hospital. I've never seen one at the nursing home. And I've never seen one at a funeral parlor. Because they can't do that stuff. Have I ever had one tell me that he's raised the dead? Yep. Now listen, there's a difference from somebody's heart stopping and somebody being dead. I think most of you probably know I had heart issues when I was younger. I was born with a heart defect. And the last bad episode I had with my heart when I was 22, my heart stopped. I wasn't dead. I didn't see bright lights of heaven. I wasn't in hell either, by the way. But I didn't see any of that stuff. I'll tell you, I wasn't dead. They shocked me, and my heart came back, and voila, here I am. Okay, I wasn't they didn't pronounce me medically dead. What it was I had Wolff-Parkinson-White syndrome. Brittany, you know what that, where's Brittany? She just left. She probably knows what that is, so you ask her later. And my heart was 300 beats a minute. That's fast. And so they were trying to get it to slow down, and they tried this, nothing was working. So this doctor in the ER, who did not really know what was wrong with me, gave me a shot of something. And my heart went from 300 to 200 to 100 to 80 to 70, boom, boom, right down to zero. So then they, poop, hit me with the paddles. I woke up. I felt perfect. And I said, okay, I feel good. Can I get dressed? No. I wasn't dead just because my heart stopped. They did not pronounce me clinically dead. Now, it's not something I care to go through again, I'll tell you that. But I don't, to be honest, don't remember much of nothing. But Jesus, Lazarus, was dead 4 days. He was dead, okay, dead. He came out. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and he did. He used his gift to confirm he was indeed the Son of God in a way that displayed he was indeed who he claimed to be, and it was to show his deity. Now, not like much of what we see. If healings aren't like this, they don't have these characteristics, that is not the pattern of Jesus, and they're not real. Would I go to a healing service if I had something severely wrong with me? No, I wouldn't go to a healing service. How did the apostles heal? Same way. These are your six things. You're going to watch. Now, we talked about apostles. This is how Jesus and the apostles healed. And if you're going to get caught up in some of this nonsense and think, well, maybe there's something to it. If it's not just like I just described, it's not biblical healing. And you need to be careful. And the world is full of this nonsense today. It's unbelievable. And it's amazing to me how people get caught up in it. But they do. Anyways, that's our Bible study for this evening. Let's bow for prayer. If you have any questions, you can see me after the service. Father, we come to you tonight, and there are so many false apostles, which we have been studying very in detail here lately in 2 Corinthians, and so many false teaching that people get caught up in it. But when we look at the healing ministry of our Lord and the apostles, and there is no question that Jesus did miracle after miracle after miracle. And the apostles did many, many miracles. But even by the time Paul died, he couldn't heal Timothy. He couldn't heal Trophimus. If he could have, he would have. So, Father, as we come, help us to stay true to the Scriptures. That is what's normative for us today, the Scriptures. May we hang our hats on everything that the Word of God teaches. May you help us to rightly divide it and understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, ushers, come. We got two things to do here. Three. We have to take an offering. So ushers, if you'll come, while you're coming, I'll